It's a real joy to be able to share the Word of God with you today, and almost like table talk, just look at what Jesus is saying, the words that Christ is saying. It's inside out, it's upside down. Doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. What in the world is he talking about here? Blessed are the poor. Happy are the hungry. Fortunate are the tearful. I never heard anybody, and they're going through great sorrow or loss in their life, that they should just be having a big old smile on their face. You know, and it also makes me uneasy. I don't know if it makes you uneasy, but it makes me uneasy. When Jesus, what he says about the rich, easygoing folks who enjoy a good time and are well respected in the eyes of almost everybody. You know, on a worldwide scale, the U.S. is a pretty awesome nation. We're doing pretty good. I know a lot of people like to diss that, and everybody seems a lot of people like to moan and complain, fight. Not going to get us anywhere. But as a nation, we're way, way ahead. Gross national product, we're number one. As far as power and might, we're number one. As far as gross national income, we're number eight. Not too far behind. Countries like Norway and Denmark, but number eight's pretty darn good. And the difference is not that great. And we're really not doing bad as far as business opportunities. Education. Know people like to hammer on that one. Actually not bad. You can go to school here. My friends from Namibia were amazed that we have school buses that take kids to back and forth to school. They couldn't get their minds around that. Hey, why do you do that? You know, healthcare. I know everybody likes to say, they're all ranting and raving about that. You can go to the doctor. You can get cured here. You can be blessed. I mean, it's amazing. So, yeah, life expectancy is pretty good, too. I mean, overall, in terms, we are rich. We're blessed. We are hugely blessed. We're in a pretty good spot. Pretty good spot. You know, and when you hear a word like that, that's a word of law, all right? Speaks to us, corrects us. I want you to remember it from this angle. Jesus is always saying this, and his disciples, his apostles are always saying this, that laws are so much more than just a set of rules, just a commandment. Take, for example, one of the Ten Commandments, whichever one you wish to pick. You know, let's just think a little bit deeper. Let's think a little bit deeper to what the real purpose of the commandments are, of what a law and order is. For example, Jesus and his apostles taught that the purpose of the commandments are love. And Paul sums this up marvelously to his friend Timothy, who is a pastor who is working under him. And he wrote in his letter, Timothy, the purpose of my instruction, the purpose of my commands, is that believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart and a clear conscience and genuine faith. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Now here he says, and he goes on to verse 5, he says, but there are some that have missed the whole point. They have turned aside from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. You know, the way of a disciple of Jesus Christ is to think about God's law and his righteousness and his goodness all the time. And to rely on God's Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ to fulfill that law in love. In love. And, you know, what we have here in today's gospel reading, it brings into focus. Luke is especially doing this. He's bringing into focus in a very special way how loving everybody and sharing the love of Christ is of huge importance. Matthew's gospel does not have the same emphasis. And Jesus teaches the Beatitudes there as well. Why? You know, before we can look at the comparison that Jesus had between the woes and the blessings, it's good for us to consider the context, what Luke is actually sharing here in his gospel. You know, it says in the gospel just before this reading that Jesus spent all night in prayer And his disciples came to him after he spent all night in prayer, and they gathered around him, and he picked 12 apostles. And this is what sets this sermon of Jesus up. Now, Matthew and Mark don't have this sort of detail as to how the 12 apostles were selected. Doesn't say. It just says they just followed him. Luke is very keen on telling us that Jesus spent all night in prayer, and then he selected the 12, and all his disciples and his apostles are gathered around him. This is the first teaching he's sharing with them as apostles. This is like boot camp. This is basic training. This is like, underline this, guys. Get this. This is what my ministry is all about. I want you to see this. And Luke tells us that he went down on a level place. Matthew says he went up on a mountain or a big hill. Another important difference that is good to make between Luke and between Matthew's Sermon on the Mount is that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew has Jesus comparing his teaching with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day. Almost every comparison, every bullet point in Jesus' sermon is a comparison between, you have heard it said, this is what I'm saying. You have heard it said, this is what I am saying. Doesn't do that in Luke. Not his emphasis, not his concern. Listen to the words. Let me share from 17 through 19. Jesus went down with them and stood at a level place, the them as the disciples. And a large crowd of his disciples were there, and great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coastal regions, from Tyre and Sidon, who had come to him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled with impure spirits were cured. The people all tried to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them. The people were coming to Jesus. They were coming in this area where he's standing from two regions. There was one region that were all Jewish people. They were zealous for Judaism. They followed that. There's another region that says Tyre and Sidon. Those are all Gentiles. Those are not Jewish people. There's a different crowd here. There's a different mix. And what Jesus is doing is Jesus is coming down to the level of everybody. He's coming down to everyone's level. Jesus does not discriminate. Jesus reflects that in his teaching. What Luke really wants us to see is that people, whether they are Jewish synagogue folk or whether they are Gentiles that in their respect don't even know God or whatever, they find a Savior. They find the power of God. And let's notice that that power is not oppressive. That power is caring. It is loving. It is touching. It is feeling. And what is so often the case in Luke's gospel, he focuses on discipleship to everyone, for everyone, rich and poor, hungry and filled, the despised and the lowly, as well as the popular and the highly esteemed. Jesus meets people at their level and expects his disciples to do the same. For example, when you share Jesus' love at your workplace, you share the love of Christ amongst your family members. We'll gather later on today with our family members who are visiting. Awesome. To the people that you know, people you don't know, maybe even people that you don't want to know. That's Jesus coming down to their level. When another Christian just blesses you and encourages you in Christ, encourages you to follow the Lord and lifts you up when you're down or when you're feeling beaten and you're lowly. At that time, that's Jesus coming down to your level. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus can bridge that gap? World can't do that, can it? Jesus can bridge that gap between rich and poor, popular, unpopular, all these things, these two extremes. Our Savior is an amazing Savior, and He speaks to us in our human condition, who we are. Let's consider for a moment Luke, the author of this gospel. You know, Luke, Paul writes about him in this, in Colossians 4:14. He says, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings." He's a physician. He's a doctor. Would have been a well-learned man, I would imagine. In the New Testament, we find doctors, we find physicians, and you know, they're sought out for medical treatment. Luke himself refers to it. He says, it's not the healthy It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And again, he refers to it with the lady that had the bleeding. He said no one could help her. Luke left a profitable business. He left a profitable business, a profession, a career, to follow Christ by following Paul. And so he draws out references to the poor and selling all for Christ. That's something to think about. Luke, through the actual words of Jesus, underlines the contrast between, on the one hand, people who are in desperate circumstances, the poor, the hungry, those who mourn, and those who are persecuted, and on the other hand, those who are self-satisfied and self-accomplished and positively positioned in life. You know, oftentimes people will say the Beatitudes mean to be happy. And it does mean that in Greek. Oh, so happy. Blessed are you. Happy are you that. Oh, so happy. Oh, so blessed. And the point is that Jesus wants us to see that blessedness is more than just happiness. Happiness is definitely in there, but it's deeper. It's much deeper. You know, the Greek philosopher, maybe you heard him, Aristotle. Aristotle wrote 10 books on ethics, and he's concerned with the nature of happiness. I would imagine somebody like Luke, a Gentile, a learned man, would have been familiar with Aristotle's works. And the basic premise is that the true meaning of life for men and women is to be happy. Now, Jesus does not disagree with this, but true happiness, of what does it consist? You see, this is where the world's definition and Christianity's definition differ vastly. The world says this. It says, wealth, hey, I feel good, that's good. All my needs are met, I'm popular, that's good. Jesus is talking to people that have these things. He's talking to people that don't have these things. And Jesus and the gospel, his ministry goes deeper. It bridges the gap. It brings them together because we need Christ. And we are not fulfilled and blessed and made whole without Jesus Christ. Whether you have the abundance of the world, whether you don't have the abundance of this world, it doesn't matter. And some of the theologians today, Keller talks about this, and there's Piper talks about this. There's the idea of, I don't know if you've ever heard of this, a Christian hedonism. You know, hedonism is to be filled with pleasure and to seek pleasure. And some of these advocate Christian hedonism, that you should be totally filled, totally satisfied, totally saturated, totally awesomely blown away by the wonderful grace of God and His sacrifice for us and His love for us and His care for us. And when that enraptures us, that changes us. It causes us to see people and human beings differently. So let's talk about the poor. The poor, you know, yeah, they suffer. And they're at a point where they need. They see that their hope and that their hope alone is in God. You know, and people need to have their security in God. And when we have everything that we need, there is a tendency within us to not need that, to maybe not see the point of the good news that Jesus Christ preaches to the poor. Not that the rich don't find their security and their hope in God, but it's more difficult. It's a little bit harder. The rich might have a false sense of comfort. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so Jesus is saying that it's a natural tendency for the heart to follow the treasure. And you think about the hungry, right? You think about the hungry. Now, even the poor can afford a Snickers bar or they can afford a bag of chips. And you know, but those things really don't satisfy. Have you ever been really hungry before? I mean, really hungry, gone without food for a little while. And then you get a hold of a morsel of food and it just tastes so good. It might be lousy food, but it just tastes really good, and it just fills you, and it just blesses you. And I couldn't help but think, when I was thinking about what Trinity Hope was sharing last weekend, and how, you know, they were talking about the kids in these Haitian schools where they don't have food, and it's such a pointed and targeted ministry, it's so powerful, that, you know, like they're giving food to these kids so that they're able to eat, and they're able to study. and so that they can focus. What? That is us. That is us reaching out and putting that food in kids' hands so that they can be formed, so that they can grow up. And, you know, they might not feel wanted. They might think we're poor, we're hungry. But God sees them through our blessing. God can reveal to them that they are kings, they are queens. They are blessed in the family of God. Jesus declares, he says, I am the bread of life. He says, he who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never thirsty. It is about Christ. And he bridges the gaps and he brings those two together and he calls us into that ministry. He has sanctified us. He has purified us. He sees a purpose for us, whether we are rich or poor. He says, come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You have no money. Come buy and eat in Isaiah 53. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, your labor on what is not going to satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good. Your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear, come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David, Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. You think about the mourning. Jesus mentions those that are suffering. The greatest miracle, the greatest conversions, the greatest thing that ever happened in the life of Jesus Christ was when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And you know, that was actually the turning point. You read in John. That was where the Pharisees said, that's it. He's out of here. Because they all got together and they said, the whole world is running after him. We got to do away with this guy. He's loving people. They couldn't handle it. The power of that in mourning. You see what Jesus is seeing? He's seeing that in us. He's talking to his apostles here. He's talking to his disciples here. He says, this is amazing power of the gospel. This is what you're called into. You know, lastly, you think of popularity. Man, I got this. I don't know if I think we all have this. It's a popularity gene, right? We all got it inside. We all want to be loved. We all want to be noticed. We all want to be with the in crowd. That's who we are. This is how we think. This is what drives us. And it makes me think. And it gives me a thought to prayer. A couple weeks ago, I asked you seriously to ask the Lord, come before him in your own private personal prayer and say, Lord, make me a man, a woman of love. Make me a man, a woman of love. Lord God, make our church, which it is very loving and very kind. And I can't tell you the testimonies that I had about that at the concert. And just, Lord, make us a church of love. This is so huge. Lord, let my popularity be not something that I can build only in this world, but let it be something that speaks of you. Let it be something that speaks of your love and of your grace. And none of us get this right. I don't get this right. I fail miserably in this, and I will continue to fail miserably in this. But I see the call. I see Jesus speaking that to us. He takes the time to do that because he cares and he loves us. And this is the wonderful gospel that Christ came to preach, the good news to the people. In Jesus' name, amen.